Proverbs 13:22. Good people leave an inheritance to their grandchildren, but the sinner's wealth passes to the godly. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for what you're speaking right now. Thank you that you're speaking, that you're moving. We just feel your peace moving through the room. We just praise you for the peace that comes in your presence. Father, we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. We seek to do your will. We desire to honor you. And so when we read your word, whether it's in Genesis or Revelation or Proverbs or Psalms, it doesn't matter. It's your word and it's living and active, and we honor your word. I pray that this one verse today that it would lead us to set up generations that come after us. That it would lead us into a place where we make decisions to leave an inheritance that will not end, that will pass from generation to generation and bring you honor and glory. God, I just ask that we would come into your presence right here, right now, and that we would just be changed, that we'd be transformed, that we would just walk away different because we came into your presence this morning. Holy Spirit, please have your way in us. Jesus, we just pray that every decision we make, that we would remember every choice isn't just about us, but it affects generations to come. I pray that we would break off everything that isn't of you, that it would end with us, that we would set up generations to come to receive an inheritance that comes from you. That they can walk from glory to glory. That they can walk in your presence. That they can walk filled with your Holy Spirit. In tune with your voice. In love with your word. In love with you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Good people leave an inheritance to their grandchildren, but the sinner's wealth passes to the godly. Every decision we make, it's eternal. If you want my notes today, you can text Rev Notes to the number 94,000. Pastor Stone, he was talking a little bit there about some of the stuff we have coming up this fall. I do want to highlight, if you're kind of new to the church, if you know, maybe you just started coming within the last couple months, you're looking to get more connected, you're looking to get plugged in, one of the first things that we really encourage people to do We're offering this coming up in September, but it's emotionally healthy spirituality. You can join that class, those groups. You can just sign up online through our website. That book, it just walks you through the truth of Scripture, the truth of God's Word, and it takes you into places, into areas of your life and your relationship with Jesus, your relationship with the Holy Spirit that you never even realized, that maybe you didn't even think possible. And it will take you from a place where you had, I mean, maybe you were in the water ankle deep. It will take you into the river, and you'll be flowing with the Holy Spirit. And so that's one thing I just want to encourage right off the bat. If you're not plugged into a group, if you're just kind of looking, you know, maybe you're half in, half out, I would challenge you, look at one of those groups, look at those classes. The teachers we've got this semester are incredible people, Josh and Lydia Laughlin, you're going to love them. They've been with the church from the very beginning, and they know the power that walking through that book together as a couple has had on their lives, and so they're passionate about helping others walk into that also. And so that's something we're just so excited about. We want people to go from ankle-deep water to into the middle of the river, and you're flowing with the Holy Spirit. And so that's one of the best ways that we really encourage people. Man, this will help you get into the river and into the flow of what the Holy Spirit wants for your life. So look at that. Get signed up for that. If you are, even if you're not new and you're just like, you've been here for a while, but you haven't been through that yet, get in. Trust me, it is worth it. And if you are a young couple that is either engaged or thinking about getting engaged, you should sign up for that also, because that's what we make our couples at the church do for premarital counseling. So we want you healthy and whole, and that means you need to be emotionally healthy in your relationship with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus. So there you go. All right, Proverbs 27, verse 6. Now we did something weird with the lights today, just in the middle. All right. You guys are throwing me off right now. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 through 16. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What kind of fellowship do you have with the darkness right now in your life? And why do you have that fellowship? Why have you made that a part of your life? 2 Chronicles 29. This is all, once again, this is all tying back to, do you want to leave an inheritance that will last? Because there's decisions that you're going to have to make, and they're going to be difficult, they're going to be tough, they're going to be breaking off certain levels of friendship and access in relationships to family, to close friends that you maybe thought that would never come. You might have to distance yourself from people that you thought, oh yeah, they're in my life, and we're here, we're running this race, and we're in it together forever. But what relationship has light with darkness? You have to understand that there's a difference in relationships as you begin to walk in the light and you begin to walk with the Holy Spirit. He takes you into places and he wants to take you further. But sometimes that means you have to change the level of relationship and the level of access that you're giving to those in your life who are still walking in the darkness. It doesn't mean you have to cut them off, but it means you have to change the level of access that you are giving them and you're allowing them until they change, until they repent and decide, oh yeah, I don't want to live in the darkness anymore. I want to walk in the light. That's going to bother some people. But it will change your life and it will set your family up to be able to pass on an inheritance to your children, to your grandchildren, to your great-grandchildren that is eternal. 2 Chronicles, verse 29, or chapter 29, verse 1. Hezekiah rules in Judah. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became the king of Judah, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother, Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, he did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestor David had done. He was a good king. In the first month of the first year of his reign, Hezekiah reopened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. The very first thing he did, the doors had been shut, they'd been broken down. What does he do? He comes in and he opens the doors. He repairs them. People need to go and worship the Lord. We need a return. This is a revival. That's what Hezekiah is leading right here. He's leading an actual revival in the land and saying, we need to get back to God's house. We need to get back into his presence. And it starts with the doors. It starts with where we have access. It's an access point into the temple. Once again, God says, we're a temple. We're a temple of the Holy Spirit. It starts with the doors. What are the doors? What are the doors for your soul? Our eyes, our mouth, our ears. What are you taking in? What are you receiving? What are you speaking? Go back. Check your doors. Because if you feel right now like, man, there's some blockage and it feels like you're kind of drifting and you're kind of moving away from God's presence and you think, oh, man, I don't really know if this is for me anymore. I don't know if I want anything to do with this. Maybe church and worship and all this stuff, maybe I don't even need it. If you're starting to drift a little bit, maybe check your doors. Because let me tell you something, those thoughts don't come from God, they come from the devil. And so that means most likely what's happening is you're giving access to the devil your doors. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. What access are you? You've given the devil the door handles. Take them back. What are you watching? What are you singing? Like when you're driving in the car and you're singing and you might think, oh, it's not a big deal. It's just music. And it's like, no. Think about the lyrics that you're singing, because what you're singing, it's going out and it's going into your heart. The words we speak, the power of life and death is in the tongue. We'll come back to that every day for the rest of our lives. We have to come back to that because the words we say, the words we sing, it matters because it changes us. And you're either giving the devil the door handles or you're giving God the doors. And you're saying, no unclean thing will come before me. No unclean thing will come into my ears. No unclean thing will come out of my mouth. No unclean thing will come before my eyes. Let's repair the doors. As we're coming into fall, this is a harvest season. There's a great harvest coming. There's going to be many people won for the kingdom. We're going to be a part of the harvest, and it's going to be amazing. But what's the devil want you to do? He wants you to stop before you get to the harvest. He wants you to stop because he knows what's coming. So right now, in this place, in this room, you're here today, and you're feeling discouraged. You're feeling a little like, what am I doing? Am I in the right place? Am I planted in the right place? Do I even want to be planted? I can have my own personal relationship with God. The devil loves that. He wants you to try and do it on your own. He does. You need to be in God's house with God's people, singing God's praises. The devil's like a snake, right? You ever seen a python? Pythons grow huge. We're talking like they can be 14, 17 feet big. They can swallow whole animals. There's stories of pythons that are swallowing an entire alligator down in Florida. Be careful if you go to Florida. An entire alligator. What's the other way pythons like to work? They like to suffocate their victims. What do? They slowly creep around, and it doesn't seem like that big of a deal, and they begin to surround you, and you're kind of like, oh, it's just moving kind of slow. It's not doing much. How did that alligator get into that position? That python was just kind of moving slow. He didn't think it was a threat. He didn't think it was a big deal. And then all of a sudden, it's worked its way all the way around the alligator, and it begins to squeeze, and it begins to suffocate. And some of us, you're here today and you've been feeling that. You've been feeling like you're suffocating. You feel like the life is just leaving you. It's draining out of your body. And I'm telling you, that's a demon. And so we just rebuke the spirit of Python right now in the name of Jesus. It has no right to you. It has no right to the believers. But sometimes what do? We just kind of slowly drift into compromise. And we just kind of slowly drift to the left or to the right. And all of a sudden, the python's got us surrounded and the python's starting to squeeze and we're not hearing from God anymore. And all we're hearing is death. All we're hearing is depression and doubt. But what did Jesus do? Jesus stamped on the head of the serpent. That's what he's doing today. Jesus is just stamping on the head of the serpent. In some of you, you just feel that release right now. You just feel it right now. The pressure is coming off you. Heaven is being opened back up. You can hear from him again. You can speak to him again. And you're done drifting. You're done going into compromise. Repair the doors today. There's so many times we think it's not a big deal. Everybody listens to this. Everybody watches this. You're not everybody. You're God's son. You're God's daughter. What you let into the doors, it matters. Listen, actually go and look at the lyrics of the songs that you've been listening to. Actually think about the shows you've been watching. What are they talking about? What are they joking about? What are they laughing about? And then realize, oh, that's why my thoughts keep drifting to lustful thoughts. Oh, that's why my thoughts keep drifting to doubt. That's why my thoughts keep drifting to skepticism, because we let the doors get broken down and we let anybody in. We've got to repair the doors again. Because the harvest is coming. And what you're called to is too valuable to give up. What you're called to and what you're created for is too valuable to give up for compromise in this world. So stop partnering with the world and check who you're partnering with and check who you're giving access to. Who are you giving access to? The doors of your life. And that includes the relationships. Who are the people that are speaking into your life? And realize, oh, I probably need to cut back a little bit here. I'm giving that person too much access, and I'm beginning to drift. You can still love them, but you don't have to be up close with them. There's ways that you can love and be there for somebody that's walking in the darkness. That doesn't mean that you step into the darkness with them. That doesn't mean that. You don't have to compromise and say, well, I mean, I guess, you know, I just want to fit in so they feel like it's okay, like they're okay, like I'm not judging. No. You're called to be a light. You're called to be a light in the darkness. So everywhere you go, that light, sometimes it's offensive in the darkness. You ever just laying in bed and it's dark and it's nice and your kids come in and turn the lights on and you're just like, you're sleeping and all of a sudden you're like, you're up and you're mad and you're angry and you're offended? The light's offensive sometimes. And that's okay. But the light shines, and it exposes the darkness. Back in here, 2 Chronicles 29. Verse 4. He summoned the priests and Levites to meet him at the courtyard east of the temple. He said to them, "Listen to me, you Levites, purify yourselves and purify the temple of the Lord." Purify yourselves and purify the temple of the Lord. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives within you. Walk in purity. What you put in, what you take in, who you come into contact. Let me. All right, 1 Corinthians 6. I don't even need to go there. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins are outside the body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives within you? If you are having sex outside of marriage, the covenant of marriage, you're not pure. So just, guess what? Just repent and say, all right, God, I want to do it your way. I want to stop doing it the world's way. I want to walk in holiness. I want to purify the temple. I want to cleanse the temple. There should not be, in Ephesians, there should not be even a hint of sexual immorality among my people. Not even a hint. I mean, when I was in high school, I mean, I kind of knew a little bit of the Bible, but I knew just enough and just not enough to be very dangerous, all right? And so there was a lot of times where I thought the Bible, most of my high school life, I thought it said just don't have sex and everything else was fine. And one day I was reading and I hit Ephesians and Paul hits me with there should not be even a hint of sexual immorality in your life. And I was like, oh, a hint. Oh yeah, I'm living in sin. I got convicted real quick. So for some of you, that's too real right now. But hey, I'm just being real, all right? But what did I do? I repented. And I began this process of saying, okay, Lord, like once you know, you can't ignore it anymore. We'll be judged by what we know. And so sometimes we're just walking in ignorance, but once somebody shows us the light, once somebody reveals the truth, all of a sudden, the judgment that you're going to be under and you're going to be, when you stand before Jesus, you can't say, oh, I didn't know. I didn't know that part. I didn't know that part. There was a moment where I was ignorant. When he turned the light on in my life through his holy word, I couldn't claim that anymore. Once again, I'll always use parenting. There's things that we'll get mad at our kids for, but then we realize like, oh, I never told them that. And so what they did was wrong, but you need to teach them. And so you're patient. But when they do it again after they've been taught, there's a different standard that you handle their punishment because now you know they know. Once the Lord, once the word reveals the light into the dark areas of your life, you can't claim ignorance anymore. And so now it's all about repentance and it's saying, okay, Lord, I see what your way says and I see that I'm a temple of your Holy Spirit, your presence. So that means I need to repent and I need to turn back. And repentance, it's lifelong. The devil wants you to believe, oh, you keep messing up, you keep messing up, and you keep sinning. You might as well just give up. No, you just keep living a life of repentance. And you keep learning how to walk with the Holy Spirit and learning to listen to his voice. And the more you learn to listen to his voice, let me tell you something, he's going to change the desires of your heart. Because there will come a day when you won't even desire the old things that you used to run to, that you used to chase after, that used to give you comfort when you were living in the darkness. You will hate those things. He will change your taste for those things. I know because I'm a living testimony of that. I know he's going to do it for you. He's no respecter of persons. If he did it for me, he'll do it for you. So right now you might feel like I can never get out of pornography. I can never get out of lust. I can never get out of my sexual addiction. I'm telling you, you can. Because I remember driving in a car on my way to Norfolk, Nebraska, where I went to college my freshman year, and I'd spent the whole weekend doing a lot of things that were hints of sexual immorality. And once again, sorry, everybody, but I'm just being honest with you. Once again, I spent that whole weekend, and I was convicted. I knew everything I was doing, everything I was living for. I knew it was wrong. But I didn't want to change, but I wanted to want to change. And I just began to pray that prayer. I just say, God, my heart, my desires, my feelings, I don't even want to change, but I want to change. Please change my hearts, change my desires. And that's what he did. From that moment on, he just began to change my desires. He began to change my heart. He began to break things down and rebuild me in his image. But I had to be willing to say, God, break me. God, I want to change. Make that your prayer today. If that's you, if you feel like you're stuck, if you feel like you are caught in it and you can't get out and you don't even want to get out, just begin to pray that prayer and just say, God, I want to. I want to want the right things. I know what I should want. I know what I should do, but I don't do it. But I desire to desire your will because it's a better way. It's a better way. It is. It's a better way. It's a better way because he just hit me. He reminded me of the before when I'm in the darkness and every lie I've been telling, everything I've been just, you know, hiding and keeping, all the lies were about to be exposed in my life, and I just felt this stress and this anxiety and this worry and this fear, and I felt everything coming crashing down on me. I remember being in that dark place and opening up to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, and he spoke to me that day. He said, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I thought the love of the Father was in me, but I realized in that moment, no, I love the world. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the desires of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. I knew in that moment I wasn't going to live forever. I was going to hell. I was. And he changed me that day. I said, I repent. I'm coming back to you. I want to do it your way. And I remember that feeling of being in the darkness and feeling the lies collapsing around my life and saying, I don't want to live this way anymore. Live life with no lies. There's freedom in that. If you've been living in lies, if you've just been building up lies, I'm telling you, it's going to come crashing down someday. I know. It always does. And you think, no, I'm the best liar. I was gifted. I was born to lie. That was me. I genuinely, in high school, I was like, I'm a pretty good liar. I'd be a good lawyer. Just kidding if there's any lawyers in here. I'm just kidding. I love lawyers. I mean, you know, Jesus loves lawyers. Everybody loves lawyers. You don't have to lie to be a good lawyer, all right? So I got a friend in here that's a lawyer. She goes to our church. I love her. She's great. She's a woman of integrity. But let me tell you something. Like, the lies always come crashing down, no matter how good you think you are at it, how great, like, you've built up all these things and you've come up with all this, they always come crashing down eventually. You don't have to live that way anymore. You don't have to live in fear of when it might happen or when it will it happen. Just step out of darkness into the light. And let me tell you something, there's no judgment, there's no condemnation, there's just transformation. That's why we offer up every week. We have our ministry team up here. If you need somebody to talk to, if you need somebody, hey, I got to confess. I got to come out of the darkness into the light. I need to repent. Repentance is not a dirty thing. It's not a dirty word. It's just saying, I don't want to live in the dirt and the muck anymore. I want to walk in the light. And we just, as a church body, we just come alongside people and we say, we're going to walk with you. That's what emotionally healthy spirituality does. It brings stuff into the light and it helps people walk into the light. And there's no shame. There's no condemnation. It's just helping people walk into the light and everything that God has for them. Once again, get signed up for that. Coming up here, September. It'll change your life. It changed my life. Listen to me, you Levites. Purify yourselves and purify the temple of the Lord, the God of your ancestors. Remove all the defiled things from your sanctuary. What kind of defiled things are you keeping in the sanctuary, in God's temple? Remove them. Our ancestors were unfaithful and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord our God. They abandoned the Lord and his dwelling place. They turned their backs on him. They also shut the doors to the temple's entry room and they snuffed out the lamps. They stopped burning incense and presenting burnt offerings at the sanctuary of the God of Israel. That is why the Lord's anger had fallen upon Judah and Jerusalem. He has made them an object of dread, horror, and ridicule, as you can see with your own eyes. Because of this, our fathers have been killed in battle, and our sons and daughters and wives have been captured. If bad things are happening in your life, I keep saying this week after week because we keep seeing it in Scripture. If bad things are happening in your life, stop just excusing them away and saying, well, we live in a fallen world, bad things just happen, and that's it. No. Take an honest look at your life and ask the Holy Spirit, is there anything unclean within me? Is there anything defiled within me? Is there anything impure within me that you want me to repent and remove from my life so that I can walk in the blessing and not the curse? Don't just excuse it away when things begin to collapse around you. Go to the Holy Spirit and ask him. He's a teacher. He wants to teach us. Sometimes we miss the best lessons because we just excuse it away and say, oh, it's not a lesson. That's bad theology. Verse 10, but now I will make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that his fierce anger will turn away from us. My sons, do not neglect your duties any longer. The Lord has chosen you to stand in his presence. This is to the priests, to the Levites. Don't forget what it says in the New Testament. You are now a part of the royal priesthood. You're called into the priesthood. It's not just for the pastors. It's not just for the priests. It's not just for the Levites. No. Each and every one of us, through Jesus and the way that he made, we've been called into the priesthood. Minister to him and lead the people in worship and present offerings to him. If you're a part of the priesthood, you lead here on a Sunday morning in worship. You might be like, well, I'm not Pastor Andrew or Pastor Lenny. I'm not up there on stage leading. You lead wherever you're at in the room. You lead in the way that you choose to worship the Lord. Choices lead, feelings follow. We don't always feel like worshiping, but we choose to worship because we're part of the royal priesthood. And so we choose to give him our hands, we choose to sing, we choose to clap. All these things are described in the Psalms in the Old Testament. There's ways that we worship, and it's in the New Testament also. There's ways that we worship because it's been prescribed to us in Scripture. And so as a part of the royal priesthood, I just challenge you, if you come here every week and you just kind of sit and you're just like this and you're just like, not going to do anything, nope, not going to sing, not going to do that, I just want to challenge you. You've been called into the royal priesthood. You're called to lead in worship. And when you lead in worship, it's going to open it up for somebody else. Somebody that could be new in the room, that's never been here, that doesn't know what this is all about, that's just trying to learn, just trying to see what God might have for him or her. And they might see somebody worshiping and giving God their all, and that might be a testimony to them. That person believes that this God is real and worthy of worship, and falling onto their knees or falling onto their face or raising their hands. This God that I've never seen before, your worship can be a testimony to somebody. Because when they see a room full of people willing to raise their hands and jump and sing and cry out loud for a God that they've never seen before, they're going to know there's something different about this God. I may not be able to see him, but I can see him through his people and through their worship. You're a testimony. Lead in the way you worship every Sunday. If you want to come up here in the front and jump around, jump around. Get crazy. I'm just waiting. This at the end of the song, it's going to be wild. This next song, when we worship here at the end, get up and worship him. He's worthy. Then these Levites got right to work. From the clan of Kohath, Mahath, son of Amasai, and Joel, son of Azariah. Jump down there, verse, 24 now. Verse 24. Chapter 32, verse 24. This is later on in Hezekiah's life. Once again, Hezekiah was a great king. A part of many great things. A part of a revival, led the revival. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 24. This is later on. About that time, Hezekiah became deathly ill. He prayed to the Lord who healed him and gave him a miraculous sign. This story you can find in 2 Kings also. But Hezekiah did not respond appropriately to the kindness showed him, and he became proud. How will you respond when God answers your prayers? When God comes through, when he opens the door, when he does the miracle, how will you respond on that day? So the Lord's anger came against him and against Judah and Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah humbled himself and repented of his pride, as did the people of Jerusalem. So the Lord's anger did not fall on them during Hezekiah's lifetime. Verse 27, Hezekiah was very wealthy and highly honored. He built special treasury buildings for his silver, gold, precious stones, spices, for his shields, for his valuable items. He also constructed many storehouses for his grain, new wine, olive oil, and he had made many stalls for his cattle and pens for his flocks of sheep and goats. He had built many towns and acquired vast flocks and herds, for God had given him great wealth. He blocked up the upper spring of Gihon and brought the water down through a tunnel to the west side of the city of David, and so he succeeded in everything he did. He had built up an inheritance to pass on to his kids. He had built up an inheritance that his kids would be able to pass on to their kids. It was huge. They would be able to pass on to their kids and their kids into their kids. He built up an incredible storehouse. Verse 31. However, when ambassadors arrived from Babylon to ask about the remarkable events that had taken place in the land, God withdrew from Hezekiah in order to test him and to see what was really in his heart. If you feel like right now God is withdrawn from you, if you feel like he's distanced himself from you, if you feel like you keep trying to go back to him and go back to him, and you kind of keep wondering, like, where is he? He's always met me here before. He's always spoken before. He's always shown up before, but I don't feel like he's showing up right now. Sometimes he withdraws, and it's a test. When you're in a testing period, will you still hold on to his promises? Will you still honor him and take him at his word? Even when you feel like his presence is far, like there's some kind of block between you, will you still go forward in faith and say, I know what you've said, I know what it says in your word, and I know that it says, if I draw near to you, you'll draw near to me. Will you keep coming after him day after day and keep seeking him? How will you react when the testing comes? When he withdraws for a moment? Will you keep seeking him, or will you turn back to the world? Will you turn back to the old ways? Worship team, you can come up as we get ready to close here. 2 Kings chapter 20. Verse 12. This is that description. Soon after this, Merodach-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah his best wishes and a gift, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been very sick. Hezekiah received the Babylonian envoys, and he showed them everything in his treasure houses, the silver, the gold, the spices, the aromatic oils. He also took them to see his armory and showed them everything in his royal treasuries. There was nothing in his palace or kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. This is that same story from 2 Kings to 2 Chronicles. What did it say in 2 Chronicles? It said Hezekiah did not respond appropriately to the kindness shown him, and he became proud. When those ambassadors from Babylon came, that's when pride came in. He began to show them. He showed them everything. He showed them his storehouses. He showed them everything. Everything he had. Everything in the land. Verse 13, there was nothing in his palace or kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and asked him, what did those men want? Where were they from? Hezekiah replied, they came from the distant land of Babylon. What did they see in your palace? Isaiah asked. They saw everything, Hezekiah replied. I showed them everything I own, all my royal treasuries. Hezekiah didn't think it was a big deal. Where did he say they came from? The distant land of Babylon. They're not near. They're not close. This foreign country, these foreign gods, they're far away. And at this time, Babylon was small. They were just beginning. They were not a threat. And he looked at them, and he saw the gifts that they bring. He saw the way that they flattered him. And he said, here, come in. You can have access. Who are you giving access to right now in your life? Isaiah said to Hezekiah, listen to this message from the Lord. The time is coming when everything in your palace, all the treasures stored up by your ancestors until now, will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. I bet he laughed in that moment because Babylon was not a threat. Babylon was not a big deal. Some of your very own sons will be taken away into exile. They will become eunuchs who will serve in the palace of Babylon's king. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, this message you have given me from the Lord is good. For the king was thinking, at least in my time, there will be peace and security during my lifetime. At least in my time, there will be peace and security in my lifetime. How many times do we compromise? How many times do we let the enemy in? How many times do we let the enemy in and give him access because we think, oh, it's not that big of a deal. It's kind of small. It's just a little thing. And we give the enemy access to places within our life that we don't realize it's going to affect generation after generation. We think, oh, no, they're small, they're insignificant. It's not that big of a deal if I just do this right here, right now. Nobody else will know. I can still have peace and security in my time. Every choice we make, it isn't just about us. It's about generations to come. You're either setting up generations after you to receive an inheritance or to be cut off, to be made captives. I went to our church storage unit this last week. We had some things that we wanted to bring over. And I start loading some of these things up, and I notice, like, some of the things I got to put in my car, it's like they've got cobwebs on them. And I'm like, oh, gross, you know. So I kind of knock, I get, like, something, and I knock them off, and I throw them in there. And then I get some more of this, you know, it's like this thing we need to, it's for kids stuff. I get some more of this thing that I'm getting, and I notice, like, I knock one of them over, and, like, these little spiders, like they crawl out from it. I'm like, oh, I hate spiders. And so, like, I kind of knock them around. I'm like, all right, I think they're all gone, and I put them into my car, and I they were in my car for maybe 8 minutes when I drove from the storage unit back over here and unloaded them and got them out, and that was it. And I thought, it just wasn't a big deal. I was like, it was quick. I was in and out. Like, it's fine. The next morning, I get into my car. And as I'm opening the door, I see a cobweb. They built a cobweb overnight. These little demons. That's what they do, though. We think they're so small, they're so insignificant. They were some of the smallest spiders I'd ever seen. I didn't think it was a big deal, but I let them into my home, and they made it their home. Don't do that anymore. Don't do it anymore. Hey, let's just stand up and worship him right now and just say, I'm not going to cross this line anymore. I'm not going to compromise anymore. I'm not going to let the devil in anymore. I'm not going to give him access to the place where I keep my kids. I'm not going to give him access to the place where my wife and I drive, where we live, where we've made a home. Where are you giving him access to? Cut it off today. In the name of Jesus, we cut it off today. It's cut off by the blood. Nothing else.